Well, there are two kinds of people in this world. Don't you love these sweeping overgeneralizations that oversimplify things and put everything in too simple of a box? But there are those who on one side of the coin would say, what do I need to be forgiven of? I'm a good person. I've lived a moral life. I haven't had any run-ins with the law except maybe a traffic ticket or two. I've done a lot of good for people. You Christians seem to want to condemn everybody with all of your talk about sin and judgment. You know, though, if we fail to see our need for the forgiveness of sins, it tends to lapse us into a kind of coziness or comfortableness, a self-satisfaction, where we feel no need of God, which is not a good thing. But then on the other side of the coin, there are people who say, what do I not need to be forgiven of? And feel like in almost every way they fall short of the glory of God and need some kind of redemption or forgiveness. Back on the other side, the side that says, what do I need to be forgiven of, makes me think and remember a conversation I had with a young guy a few years ago. He gave me that same line, and I said, well, okay, let's take a look at this, maybe in light of the Ten Commandments. I said, have you ever told a lie? I mean, even just a little white lie or a little fib? Or have you ever talked negatively or ill of someone, put someone down either to their face or behind their back? And I said, you know, in the Ten Commandments, it does talk about not bearing false witness. And he says, oh, well, a few times, I guess. And then I said, well, have you ever had a lustful thought? And he says, oh, well, don't we all? And I said, well, it's there. It's in the Ten Commandments. Have you ever shown disrespect to your parents? Have you ever disobeyed them or rebelled against them or displeased them in some kind of way? And he had to admit that he had. And I said, oops, there goes another one. And so we went down the line of the Big Ten. So if you are on one side of the continuum that says, what do I need to be forgiven for? I would say to you, then you need this message that you're about to hear. If you're on the other side of the continuum that feels like you need forgiveness for just about everything, then this message is going to bring you incredibly good news. We come today to the part of the Apostles' Creed that is very personal. Up till now, it's all been about God the Creator, God the Father, who is the Creator of all things. It's been about God the Son, that's Jesus, who was born of a virgin, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, was buried, rose the third day from the dead, and ascended to the Father and sits at the right hand of the Father. And then it's also been about God the Holy Spirit, how he established the Holy Catholic Church or Universal Church, and how he established the communion of saints. But from this point on in the Apostles' Creed, and you know we're doing it line by line, it gets very personal. Today we're going to take a look at the one that says, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. Next week we'll talk about believing in the resurrection of the body. That's your body and mine. Very personal. And then finally, we'll look at believing in life everlasting. Now, I know that people rail against Christianity whenever we pull out Jesus' declaration in John 14:6. You know, the one that says, I am the way, Jesus speaking, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. But the thing is that no other religion offers a solution to our most pressing issue, our most pressing problem, which is what separates us from our Creator. If you look at the religions of the world, they all contain many good things, but they all have a different goal or a different end point in mind. They all ask a different question. For some religions, the quest is for enlightenment. For others, it's prosperity. For still others, it's for a purging of our thought life and our personal life of all desire, of all craving. For others, it's a sense of self-fulfillment and self-actualization, they call it, in this life, because there is no other life beyond the grave, they feel. And still for others, it is to end the cycle of reincarnation and to achieve release from that. But in the words of the famous astronaut, Jim Lovell, who commandeered the Apollo 13 spaceflight after the explosion of an oxygen tank that tore off the side of his service module, he radioed back, "Houston, we have a problem." And certainly, they did have a problem. How are we going to get back to Earth? And you and I could say, "Heaven, we have a problem. How are we going to bridge the gap between a holy God and an unholy us? What are we going to do about the sin issue in our lives that breaks us apart or separates us out from God?" There's hardly any other religion that can address that basic issue. John the Baptist, though, announces the solution in the very first chapter of his gospel, John chapter 1, verse 29, when he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, what do you think John meant when he referred to Jesus as the Lamb of God? Well, you might remember, and to take you back a little bit into the Old Testament and the history that's there, you might remember the account of the last night that the Hebrews spent in Egypt. They were instructed on that night to kill a lamb and to put its blood on the doorpost or the door frames of their houses. That way, the angel of death that was going to be stealing through Egypt that night, taking all of the firstborn of Egypt, that angel would pass over their houses. Hence came to be known the Jewish celebration of Passover. Now, the Hebrews used a branch of hyssop. Hyssop is a plant that comes from the mint family. And so on that night, the Hebrews used a branch of hyssop as a sort of paintbrush to paint the blood of the lamb that they had slaughtered on their doorposts so that that angel would pass them by. Symbolically, I guess you could say, God was marking his people as pure. They were not to be the targets of the judgment that God was about to bring upon the Egyptians. Perhaps David, the psalmist, had this in mind also when he cried out in Psalm 51, "Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow." And then also as a part of the instructions for that night before the Hebrew children left Egypt, there was not to be a bone broken in any of the animals that they sacrificed to draw blood for their doorposts on. Now, I want to draw some parallels between all of that history back in, it's in the 12th chapter of Exodus, if you want to read about it. I want to draw some parallels from there to the New Testament. Now, in the Old Testament, we are introduced to the idea of a Passover lamb, a lamb whose blood would be sprinkled on the doorpost so that the angel of death would pass over. But in the New Testament, it gets much more specific and much more particular when the Lamb of God is identified not as an animal, but as the person of Jesus Christ. On the day that Jesus was crucified, on that very day, there were Passover lambs being slaughtered in the temple by the Jewish priests as they were getting ready at that very time to celebrate that ancient rite of Passover. At the very moment that Jesus, the Lamb of God, was being hung on a cross to die for our sins. Another parallel between the Old and the New Testament. Back in the Old Testament, it was the Lamb's blood that saved the Hebrews from destruction. For us who live out of the New Testament, it is Jesus' blood that saves us from our sins. Another parallel, hyssop. It was used in both the Old Testament and the New Testament story. As I said earlier, it was used in the Old Testament story to paint as a paintbrush to put the blood on the doorposts. But in the New Testament, you might recall the part of the crucifixion where someone dips a sponge into some wine vinegar and lifts it to Jesus. And that sponge was lifted on a stalk of hyssop. And then finally, no bone of Jesus was broken during all of his passion. You recall, maybe, that in order to prevent bodies being crucified from having to be left on the cross over the Sabbath, the Jews asked Pilate for permission to break the legs of all those being crucified that day in order to hurry up their process of dying. But when they got to Jesus, he had already died. So once again, another parallel to the Old Testament account of no bone in Jesus' body being broken. The Gospel of John is making the point here that God has done a whole new thing for us in Jesus. All the ceremonies, all the sacrifices of the Old Testament have now come to an end. And now Jesus and Jesus alone is the way for us to reach the Father. Just as the Lamb's blood spared the Hebrews before they left Egypt, so now it is the blood of Jesus that saves us from our sins. John wanted everyone to know that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now, I know that that metaphor doesn't hit us perhaps quite in the same way that it did the early believers, but that's because we didn't grow up in a world or in a system where you brought lambs and other animals week after week and year after year to be sacrificed for sins. There used to be one day a year, though, called the Great Day of Atonement, where a goat would be brought and the high priest would lay his hands on that goat, signifying the laying of the sins of all of the people on that one goat. And that's where we get the term scapegoat. And then that goat would be released. He would be banished from the camp. He would be taken out and away so as to illustrate for the people the taking away of their sins being borne by the goat as he was put out of the camp. And so that's what the Lamb of God does for us. He takes away our sins. Even though we don't deserve it, he is the one who takes them away. I don't know if you know how significant that really is. Back when the Hebrews spread the blood of the Lamb on their doorposts, they just wanted God to pass over their house and their household. That's all. They just didn't want to be destroyed in the chaos to follow. In a sense, in doing that, God was looking the other way. He was overlooking the transgressions that they too had committed. But now that the Lamb of God has come, he doesn't just pass over. He doesn't just overlook all the wrongs that we have done. He rather goes into the interior of our hearts and he takes our sins away. The Bible claims that he takes them as far away as the east is from the west. You know, if you go east and keep going east, you'll never end up going west. That's not true if you go north and south. There is a turning point. But as far as the east is from the west, they never meet. One never becomes the other. That's how far our sins are removed. Another verse says, he will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea, far away from us. And in the book of Hebrews, he writes, all your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Now, it's not that God, who knows everything, all of a sudden comes up with a case of amnesia. Rather, it means that he casts our sins so far away from us that they no longer have a bearing on how God works with us or views us or deals with us. No longer has a bearing on how we interact with God. Our sins are removed from us and we have full and free access to God himself. Now, sometimes we do have to deal, though, with the consequences of sin. We might have a hard time getting free of some of the consequences of sin, but we can experience freedom from the sin that causes those consequences. That's a statement that was made by Dennis Kinlaw, and I'd like to share it with you again. We might have a hard time getting free of the consequences of our sin, but we can experience freedom from the sin that causes those consequences to begin with. You know, friends, you can go to a therapist or a counselor take to that person guilt or anxiety or whatever it is that causes you problems or difficulties in life. And that's a good thing. It's something that sometimes we need to do. But a trained counselor or a Stephen minister here within our own church that meets with people who are care receivers, they can help us deal with our guilt, but only the Lamb of God can take away, literally take away, the guilt from our sins. Any bartender will tell you that he's heard many a confession. And yet no bartender has ever been able to absolve anybody of sins or wrongdoings or things that they've heard told to them. But Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, yours and mine included. Can you imagine how the words, your sins are forgiven, must have sounded to the paralyzed man that was lifted down through the roof by Jesus, or by four friends into the presence of Jesus who was teaching there? And you might remember that story. It's found in Luke chapter 5, how Jesus forgave him of his sins. Your sins are forgiven. He addressed the spiritual problem before addressing the physical problem. Can you imagine how good those words, your sins are forgiven, must have sounded to the woman who'd lived a rather sinful life publicly, but came to Jesus and wiped his feet with her tears and with the perfume that she had brought in a bottle. How freeing, how liberating. You know, when Jesus forgives us, he cleanses us of all unrighteousness. You know the verse, 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, of all the mistakes and misdeeds, of all the missed opportunities, of all the messes that we people have seem to have a penchant for creating. Think of it a little bit like a chalkboard in a classroom that's got writing all over it. And you come along and you take an eraser and you erase all that stuff. And it's kind of gone, but still there's a lot of chalk dust. And maybe some of the writing of what was on there still bleeds through and you can still read what was there. But then it doesn't stop there. The janitor comes along with a sponge that he's dipped in water and he wipes through all of that so that all of the writing and all of the chalk dust and all of that is gone. That's what the Lamb of God does when he removes our sins. He doesn't just cover them up with chalk dust. They are fully removed. We are fully cleansed. I wonder, what have you been dragging around behind you? What is there in your life or your past that separates you from full and free fellowship with your Heavenly Father and with others in your family or in the family of God? Today, I invite you to the table of the Lord. This is where spiritual healing, deep spiritual healing, begins. And I invite you to come and behold the Lamb of God, who not only takes away the sins of the world, but takes away your sins. Now, we're not reenacting his sacrifice. We don't need to do that. We are merely remembering it and receiving the benefits of it by faith. So when you eat the bread in a few minutes, remember his body was broken for you. And when you taste the juice the bread is soaked in, remember it was his blood that was shed for you and for all of us so that our sins could be forgiven. And then claim your freedom in Christ. Walk out of here fully justified and made right with Jesus your Lord. A little PS to this message. All that God asks of us is that if we are going to receive his forgiveness, for us to simply extend that to others. Forgiving others isn't always easy, but that's a subject for another day and another sermon. Suffice it to say that you won't be able to forgive a brother or a sister of a wrong or of a sin against you until you have first experienced God's forgiveness deep within yourself. Let's pray. Almighty God, to you all of our hearts are open. All of our desires are known. All of our sins are laid out before you. There are no secrets here. But we do ask you, Lord, to cleanse our hearts, to take away the sin that is in our lives by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and live for you, and in a worthy way magnify your holy name through Christ our Lord. Amen.